Joel Pastor's message. I'm going to sing a song
entitled Looking Through His Eyes. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes, a world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name, when they beat you and spat upon you, Lord. Let me love them as you love them, just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way
Thank you very much, Samuel. Let's take our Bibles now and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we come back to 1 Peter, we need to remember that the theme that Peter is dealing with in this section is suffering. And in our last studies together, we've seen that Peter takes us back to the suffering that Jesus went through. And we saw some of the more detailed explanations of what Christ went through at the end of chapter 3. But the main thought really goes back to chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then as we come to chapter 4, we see that that idea is repeated here at the first verse. There in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So Peter is picking back that subject again of the suffering of Christ. He wants us to remember that. of what Christ went through, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, here is what we are to do. The direct challenge here is there in verse 1, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. And that word armed means to be armed with a weapon, to be equipped for battle. You know, a soldier, when he goes into battle, he has a weapon. He is armed. Perhaps there are some of you, I don't know, usually there's somebody here that's armed, that is carrying a weapon. You don't need to show us the weapon, that's all right. But it's usually somebody that's armed. I've read about the police over there in the United Kingdom and Ireland, and I think from what I've read, they're usually not armed. The police there don't carry weapons. They think that it's going to lead to violence if they carry weapons, something like that. But that's another subject. But the weapon here that we are to be armed with is not a physical weapon. We are to be armed with what? The same mind. We're to be armed with the same mind. Peter is preparing us for suffering and for suffering for God. We need to be armed for that. We are armed with the mind of Christ, the attitude, in other words, the same mindset that Christ had, the viewpoint that Christ had. Christ willingly suffered in obedience to God for us, and we are called to arm ourselves with the same mind. We see how to do that in this text this morning. We notice, first of all, that we are to arm ourselves with the right purpose. We see the foundation for that purpose in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Peter here is explaining this mind, this attitude, and the foundation of it. He says, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Of course, that doesn't seem to be talking about Christ. You know, Christ never sinned, and so he never ceased from sin. This is talking, it seems, about a human being, a person who is going through suffering. And it seems that it's referring to the victory that we as believers already have because of our salvation in Christ. God has done something in our lives to break the power of sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And I think that's what this is talking about in verse 1, when it says that he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's a reminder of the fact that the power of sin is broken in the believer's life. And that doesn't mean they never sin anymore, but God has delivered us from bondage to sin. And the believer who's suffering needs to remember that. You probably heard about the stories of from World War II, like the one I read about, where a group of Japanese soldiers, after their boat was sunk by American forces, made their way to an island in the Pacific. And there they continued to live even after the war was over. The Japanese government dropped pamphlets over the island telling them that the war was over, but they refused to surrender. They continued to live there. There was a U.S. B-29 that crashed on the island, and the people living there, the Japanese, they thought it was their lucky day, and they began to use the resources from that plane, the oxygen tanks, to store water and the springs to make fish hooks, and they survived on that island for several more years until 1951. U.S. Navy boat came to shore, and they finally surrendered 6 years after the war officially ended. But those soldiers went about living their life as if the war was still going on. And that's what people today do, even Christians. We can live our lives not understanding that Christ has defeated the power of sin, of our selfish desires. We need to have the right mindset, the right attitude about what Christ's death has accomplished. And then notice the explanation of our purpose here. Verse 2 again, that he should no longer live to the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We are to have a different purpose in the time that we have left. Not to the lust of men, not to the various sinful desires, but to the will of God. That's to be our purpose. God's good and beneficial will for us in His Word. It may involve suffering, but we are to purpose to obey God's will for our lives. How long has it been since you thought about your purpose in life?
Good.
We are to be purposeful about our lives. Peter says that we are to live our lives to the will of God. You know, we can easily be complacent in our lives and start to be driven by our lusts, our desires, but we don't have to live that way. And as believers, we are to recognize that God has set us free from the bondage to sin, and now the purpose of our lives is to live for God, to live to the will of God. We need to think about our purpose and renew that purpose of living for God. We need to remember that this purpose is to be in suffering. Maybe there's some suffering that is in your life. And maybe it's discouraging, it's surprising, maybe it's long-lasting. But even in a context of suffering, which is what Peter's talking about, we need to have the same purpose, to live to the will of God, as verse 2 tells us. We are to arm ourselves with that. And too often what happens to even the best of us, we come into that hardship, that suffering, and many times our first reaction is to give up on God. See, I'm suffering, I'm going through something hard, and so I'm sorry, God, but can't do that anymore. It's just too difficult. But Peter's reminding us here, God is telling us here, that even now, we need to arm ourselves with this purpose, to live for the will of God. And then notice here that Peter reminds us our time is short. Verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. We need to acknowledge that our time is limited and renew our purpose. You know, what is the rest of our time in the flesh? It's just however much time we've got left in this life. And for some, that could be a few days. For others, years. And we have to have the right perspective on that concerning our purpose. You know, there may be some who think, I've lived my life. The rest of the time in my flesh is not very long. And so I don't think there's anything I can do for God. There may be others who think, oh, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'll just see what I can do and maybe try some things out first. But we need to remember that the time may be shorter than we think.
Right.
And second, that's just the opposite of what our purpose should be. You know, it may be the rest of our time in the flesh is just a few days. It may be the rest of our time in the flesh is perhaps years in double digits, but no more than that. But our purpose should be to live for the will of God in those days, whatever the rest of the time in the flesh is. Be careful of living that rest of the time with selfishness, with self-will. We need to lay our lives before God and tell Him, God, I want Your will to be done. Not my will, but Your will to be done. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. And we need to arm ourselves. We need to take the weapon that Christ gives us. It's this attitude that says, God's will is what I want for my life. And we need to have that even in times of hardship. Yes, there will be suffering. We will suffer for God. We will suffer for righteousness. And right now, in this moment, we need to arm ourselves to get ready. And perhaps even we're facing some sort of hardship right now. We need to arm ourselves again with this same mind, this purpose that is for the will of God. And then we see, secondly, this morning, we see the purpose that we are to arm ourselves with. And then secondly, we see some motivation for this. We need to arm ourselves with right motivation. And Peter, in verses 3 through 6, he gives us motivation for arming ourselves from the past, from the present, and then from the future. Look at this motivation from the past, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You know, in history, when we study history, we learn how to divide history usually. There is these dates that we look at that are B.C. And we know that means before Christ. And then there are the dates that are A.D., which is Latin, means in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. But the turning point of history is the birth of Christ. And as believers, we all have a history like that. We have a time that's B.C. We have a time that's past, that's before Christ. We have a time that is A.D., in the year of our Lord. And Peter reminds us about that. The past, there was a time when we wrought the will of the Gentiles, he says in verse 3. Indicates something that is chosen to do. We did what unsaved pagans do. And that's sufficient, Peter says. The time past of our life may suffice us. In other words, that's enough. That's enough. It's sufficient. And it's more than enough, in fact. But we have a picture of this kind of life. Peter describes it 6 different ways. All plural words indicating a variety of evils that are summed up here. The past includes lasciviousness. This is a word that has the idea of no self-restraint, debauchery, just shameless conduct. And then he says lusts characterize this past life. The desires and cravings of fallen human nature, sensual lusts included there, but not limited to that. And then excess of wine. This word in the Greek is made up of two words, one for wine, the other for bubble up or overflow. It refers to an overflowing of drunkenness. And then revelings characterizes the past life. Revelings, this word is could be translated orgies. One of the classic Greek lexicons written by Joseph Thayer back in the 1800s, he describes this word, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends. Revelings. Nothing good that's happening there. And then we see in verse 3, banquetings. Banquetings. We just had a banquet last week. You know, should we have done that? I don't know. But no, there's a good kind of banquetings, of course. There's a good kind of banqueting. And this is talking about a bad kind, a carousing is the idea here. Certainly involving drinking alcohol with that sort of event there. And then abominable idolatries, verse 3. Now we in our modern era, we might think that we're past that. We're past idolatries. But Romans 1 tells us quite a bit different. Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And we see about the description of our modern society there in Romans 1. And where does that all come from? It comes from idolatries. It comes from exchanging the Creator for the thing created and becoming unthankful. And idolatry itself leads to what is abominable or utterly abhorrent to God. And we see those things described in Romans chapter 1. But that's in the past. That's the past look. Peter wants us to take a brief look in the rearview mirror and look at the past. He says, "The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." We hope that's in the past. Perhaps we look at that and it makes us uncomfortable. There's some that know by experience all too well these things and more related to them. But we don't dwell on that. We want to recognize those things that are in the past, whatever they may be, and we want that look, that brief look in the past, to motivate us to arm ourselves, to have the attitude of Christ, to not go back to the past, but to keep the past in the past and to go forward. You know, there may be some who can't say that that life is in the past. That's more like looking in the mirror. Verse 3, looking in the mirror, looking at the present life. And certainly in some of those things there is pleasure. There is momentary pleasure. But it doesn't last. And the reality is that person who is living the life of these descriptions of evil here in verse 3 is not happy. They are probably in despair because of those things. And the person who looks at that and they see themselves in that, what do they need to do? They need to come before God humbly in repentance and say to God, "Wash me in the blood of Christ." And then when they do that, when they repent of their sins, when they trust in Jesus Christ, the provision, the payment for their sins, at that moment, that life is in the past. And they can do what Peter's describing here, take a look at the past and use the past to motivate them to arm themselves with the mind of Christ. And then Peter writes about the present here. We see motivation from the present in verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Here is the present experience to motivate us. What is it? It's the fact that the world thinks we're strange. The world thinks we're strange. They're surprised and astonished that we don't run with them to all the forms of pleasures that they do. Here Peter calls it excess of riot. Excess of riot. The idea is a flood here in that word. A flood of senselessness. The word riot is used in the description of the living of the prodigal son in Luke 15:13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." That's what the world does. That is the description of the world's activity. It's an excess, a flood of riots or riotous living. And what's the result of this here? "Speaking evil of you," verse 4. The world thinks we're strange. The world thinks we're strange because we don't participate in the same kind of things they do. And when they find out about that, what do? Well, they speak evil of us. And that's strange. But that's what happens. And because of that, we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Maybe you've experienced this people thinking that you're strange because you decide not to drink alcohol at a dinner or a meeting. I was reading an article. I couldn't locate it again, but I was reading an article that somebody was describing the utter outrage that people continue to have when somebody finds out that they don't drink alcohol. If they find that out, it's just utter outrage and mockery. If there is somebody who says, just water, please. I'll just have the 7-Up. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. The world thinks we're strange. They think you're strange for not watching an R-rated movie or an X-rated movie. Think you're strange for turning down the opportunity to use drugs. And then what happens? You are the object of scorn and ridicule and laughter. Now, has that ever happened to you? Has the world ever looked at you and thought how strange you are for not participating in these things? That happens. Maybe it happened to you last week. Maybe it will happen this week. It happens in the workplace. It happens in families. It can happen in a Christian community, a school, church even. And we need to take a look at that present situation where people are going to think we're strange. People are going to, because of that, speak evil of us. And we need to arm ourselves. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to recognize that this is going to happen, and we need to be prepared for it, and we need to let that present experience motivate us to be prepared with the attitude of Christ that He had when He faced suffering. We need to take that weapon of the attitude of Christ. And then we see motivation from the future here in verses 5 and 6. We see the future for the believer's enemies, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Here Peter reminds us that the people who are opposed to Christians will be judged. The people that are mistreating Christians because of the fact that they don't jump in with them into this flood of riotous living, those people are going to stand before God and give an account. That is a business term, an accounting for what has been done. They will stand before the judge. And the quick and the dead will do that. The two divisions of all human beings, the living and the dead. You know, death will not cause anybody to escape the judgment of God. Both the living and the dead will be judged. Scripture leaves us in no doubt about who the judge will be. It'll be Christ. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And Paul says in Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." That's the future for the world's enemy, for the believer's enemies. There's judgment. They're not going to escape judgment. And knowing the reality of that, we can arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. You know, maybe there's some who are struggling with the hatred and the opposition of the world, and it's tempting for us to lash out in our flesh and to get even with the way that people are treating us. But as believers, we must not give in to that temptation. That's the flesh. We must look ahead instead to the future and see how that God will judge these people. God will take care of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of our enemies getting what they deserve. And so we can take comfort in that as believers. But perhaps there are some who need to think of themselves as standing before God and for giving account for the things that they have done, sins that they've done, and hostilities towards other Christians and believers. Perhaps there's somebody who needs to come face to face with the reality of standing before a holy God. of giving account for sins that they've committed. Men and women, boys and girls, standing before God's judgment. There is salvation from judgment. There is salvation from condemnation in Christ. But we must first, all people must first, recognize their sin against a holy and righteous and just God. And then consider the future for believers. We need to be motivated by the future for believers. Verse 6, this is another verse that we need to look at more closely. Notice what it says. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is talking about the gospel preached. For this cause was the gospel preached. That's talking about a definite historical activity here that took place in the past. There's no mention here of who preached. It just says that the gospel was preached. And the word here, it does mean what it says, preach the gospel. It's the word for evangelism. and then the big question is, who are them that are dead? Who are them that are dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. This has been given, you know, great variety of different interpretations. Some would say it's talking about the spiritual dead, perhaps dead spiritually, like Colossians and Ephesians tell us that we're dead in our sins. Doesn't seem to be anything in the context to indicate that here. Some also would see this as something that happened between Christ's death and resurrection. And back in chapter 3, verse 19, we looked at some of this where it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We saw that Christ did preach to spirits in prison, but maybe not necessarily disembodied spirits of human beings. And notice here in this text, in verse 6, that it does not specifically say that Christ did the preaching like he did back in chapter 3 of Christ preaching to spirits in prison. And so I think more likely this is talking about people who were alive when the gospel was preached, but are now dead. And there's an encouragement here for believers that are living, that the gospel that was preached to them while they were living, even though they're now dead, that gospel did not fail them. And we see that they are still living. Did not fail them because they died. And then notice it says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. These dead believers are considered from two points of view here. According to men, they were judged in the flesh. They may have even faced a martyr's death, but from God's perspective, they live. They pass from death to life. They might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I think we see here some motivation for arming ourselves with the mind of Christ by looking at the future for believers. The gospel that was preached to them did not fail them. They live. They continue to live. There may be some, perhaps even here today, who have lost loved ones who are believers. There certainly will be some of us in coming days that will go through that very difficult time of losing a loved one, of having them pass on. having them die. There's great grief and pain there. But we need to make sure that we have before us the realities of God's Word about those believers who have died. They are not just not existing anymore. They are living with God. They live. And they're not completely gone. And when Christ comes again, we will be reunited with them. So we need to take comfort from that concerning our loved ones who have died, who are believers. And there may have been some that were reading Peter's letter who, because of suffering for God, they lost their loved ones. Perhaps even some that were killed because of persecution, because of their testimony for the Lord. I think we have an encouragement here from the Lord to not give up on that mind, to arm ourselves for suffering, and to recognize the future that is in store because the gospel was preached for believers. So we need to arm ourselves for suffering, not with physical weapons, but with the mind of Christ. He was willing to suffer for God. And so let's arm ourselves with the purpose of living for God. Let's arm ourselves by looking at our past and thanking God that that's in the past. That was before Christ. Let's arm ourselves by looking at the present and not being surprised by what we face from the world. And let's look to the future and see the plan that God has for both believers and unbelievers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would, even today, even right now in this moment, arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, the same mind that Christ had. May we not shrink back from that because of the difficulty we experience, but help us all the more to be determined to live for the will of God and not for the lust of men. And we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to live in this way, to live to please you. We pray for your help. We pray for the wisdom that we need and the encouragement from your word. We pray that we would all receive that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.